Hello and welcome to the Pray Center Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information, visit PrayCenterOnline.com.
We started the invite initiative last week, and I want to review a couple of things that we learned. I gave you these statistics last week. First of all, 80% of Christians who attend at least once a month say they feel like they have a responsibility to share their faith. But in spite of the fact there's 80% of us that feel that way, only 2% of us actually ever do that on a regular basis. But, and this is the most telling statistic of all, 84% of unchurched people who don't go to church, say that they're at least somewhat likely to attend church if someone invites them. So there's this huge disparity. And I believe it's a strategy of Satan that creates fear in our hearts that says, oh, you know, they're going to think you're a weirdo, they're going to think you're strange, don't do that. And yet, the very thing we're afraid maybe to ask people to do, that many of them are actually willing to do and come to church with us. So use those invite cards. And so out of that, I want you to turn now to Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, verse 15 through 26. Luke 5, 15 through 26. So the question might arise in your heart and mind. You may say to yourself, well, why would I invite people to church? Why should I do that? And I have a very simple answer. It's a two-part answer, but it's a one-part question. It has to do with Jesus. And here's the answer. Jesus saves and Jesus heals. Jesus saves and Jesus heals. Say that with me. Jesus saves and Jesus heals. It's an amazing thing. And it's simple, but it's true. And so we're going to start in Luke 5:15. Somewhat in the middle of a thought, but just kind of go with me. I know it sounds like I'm picking up almost in the middle of a sentence because there's a thought before that, and the word yet is the first word in the NIV here. But let me explain what I mean and why I felt like we should start with this verse. It says, yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So the first thought that comes to mind as I read that is, why did people come to Jesus? Why did they come to him? And most simply, it could be answered this. Number one, to hear what he had to say, and also then to be healed by him, right? I mean, let's be real about this. Let's not minimize the fact that many people had physical needs and this kind of was a self-perpetuating kind of a thing that was happening because they heard him teach, then he would heal people, and then people would tell the fact that they were healed, and then then they would tell others who wanted to hear him and wanted to have him healed. You know what I'm saying? And it just kind of got the ball rolling till the crowds got bigger and bigger. And so if you remember, you might say, well, why did they come to Jesus? And why is Jesus' ministry what it is? And you don't have to turn to this passage, but in Luke 4:18, when Jesus started his public ministry, the first thing he did after being tempted in the wilderness is he came into the synagogue, which is like the Jewish church of the day, if you will. And they would come in, and then different rabbis, different teachers would get up, and they would open scrolls and maybe read a portion of what we call our Old Testament. In this case, Jesus opens up the scroll of Isaiah and reads from it. And he reads these words. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim, here it comes, good news to the poor. And by the way, poor in this sentence does not necessarily and probably not mean those who are poor financially. It's more poor in spirit. And I got to tell you, before I have Jesus in my heart or you have Jesus in your heart, we're all poor in spirit. Okay? So listen, it's not just a select group of impoverished people we're talking to. Everybody's included. The poor are people who don't have the Lord. And he sent me to proclaim freedom, we've sang about it today, for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, here's the deal. In reading from Isaiah's scroll, in this particular place, the Jews that were listening that day knew that Jesus was actually reading what they would have considered the Messiah's job description. Like, the Messiah is coming and he's going to do those things. And Jesus is saying, this is being fulfilled in me. I'm the one who's preaching the good news. I'm the one who's setting people free. I'm proclaiming freedom for prisoners and recover his sight for the blind, which is just a euphemism for healing in general. He's saying that's all going to happen because I'm here. and I'm here to preach the good news. So answering that question, why were the crowds drawn to him? Why did people come to hear him? It's because they came to hear the good news, that there is a Savior, that the Messiah has come. They came. And it's unfortunate, as we talk about good news, that our society in this season of our American life especially, but even in the world today, is so driven by bad news. I don't know. It's hard to watch evening news. It's hard to go. I usually read a lot of news on websites and different places. And you know, sometimes I just read the headlines, and it grieves my heart so much just reading the headlines. I just don't even want to know any more detail. Just bless them, Lord. I mean, that's a mess. And you hear bad thing after bad thing. And the reason is because, unfortunately, in our society, bad news sells. And that's why it's driving the media. And then you not only have bad news, but you have false news. You have fake news. You have news that isn't real out there. People are making stuff up and creating, whipping up a frenzy. And how much more, in the midst of all this bad news and unreal news, do we need the good news? We need it desperately. And that's what we have as a church. That's what the church has. When Jesus left, he left us to keep preaching the good news. That's what we're doing today. And so there's a place you can come where you can hear good news every single week. It's the gathering of God's people together. And we preach it every weekend here, and we celebrate the fact that we have good news from our Lord Jesus. Amen? The good news is attractive, and it gives us an opportunity to communicate these two primary things, that Jesus saves and that Jesus heals. Back to our text, picking it back up in verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. These are the religious groups. They're the people who are living by the letter of the law rather than the heart of what needs to be seen there. They had come from every village of Galilee, which is a huge region, by the way, and from Judea and Jerusalem. I mean, that covers a big part of what is Israel today. People came from everywhere to hear him. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. I can imagine Jesus preaching, and all of a sudden, you know, the room would be dark. You can imagine it'd be kind of dark with maybe some lamps lit and some slits in the walls, or maybe the door is open and there's a little bit of sunlight coming in. It's probably very humid and hot in there. And all of a sudden, there's just like dust coming down from the ceiling, going down the backs of their robes. You know what I'm saying? They're dirt falling from the ceiling. And pretty soon, rays of sunlight through the dust are just piercing through down to the floor. And it's like everybody's attention is like, what? And all of a sudden, they make a big hole, and they take this guy. I don't know how they did this, you know, I'm thinking, but they just lowered him down there in front of Jesus. And I love this, verse 20. When Jesus saw, I love this next word, their faith. Now, I love the word their. Because I don't know that the man on the mat actually had faith. In fact, I don't really know if he even wanted to go see Jesus that day. Doesn't say. He might have. He might have been excited. He might have been being drugged by his friends because, you know, against his will. It doesn't. We don't know. Right? But when Jesus saw their faith, something about a friend that's willing to go out and do something pretty ridiculous and pretty crazy to bring someone to the Lord. You tracking? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious folk, began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow? I missed a line, sorry. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees began to complain, and they say, who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them. Oh, my goodness. Come on. That's a moment, right? That's a moment. that he took what he'd been lying on and he went home praising God. He's got his mat. He's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Man, you're good. This is about, I can't believe I'm walking. I'm carrying my mat. I mean, it's crazy time. It's a wonderful moment. But not only he was praising God, but look at verse 26 to finish. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. I mean, they had a worship service. All of a sudden it broke out. Jesus had to stop teaching because everybody was like, oh, clapping their hands and screaming and yelling and giving glory to God. What a moment. So for a few moments today, let me talk about the fact that Jesus saves and Jesus heals. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and it's just the vivid picture we get as we think about this. But Lord, it isn't just a picture. It isn't just a story. This really happened. There was a man who was paralyzed who had some friends who brought him to Jesus and loved him that much. And Lord, I just ask that you would work that into our hearts as well, that we would get that kind of love that those friends had for their fellow man. And that, Lord, the same result would be true in this place, that we would see people saved and that we would see people healed in Jesus Christ's name. If you agree with that, say amen. Well, that was pretty much my whole message in that prayer right there. You get it? Did you? I'm going to keep preaching anyway, but I just wanted to check. Isn't it amazing, though, as you think about what people will do to get to see someone famous or go to a place that they really want to be? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever, like, waited in a super long line for something? Huh? Am I the only wacko? I remember back in, it was probably 79-ish, early 79, and Magic Mountain down in Valencia, California had just opened, and they had a new roller coaster. It was called the Colossus, which is kind of boring now, but it was one of the largest wooden and the fastest wooden roller coaster at that time. And the fact that it was wooden was kind of like, because they had the steel ones by then and loop-de-loops and all this, but this one was wooden, and it was kind of like, you know, the idea was that it was old kind of school and rickety, you know, and so there's this massive monument of a roller coaster. And so we go to Magic Mountain all excited about going on Colossus, and you know how they have those queue lines that just kind of go, go, go. Well, that got all filled up as much as you could possibly imagine, and then the line just kept stretching pretty much all the way across the entire park, and they kept putting these lanes out to keep everybody in line. And they had a sign at the beginning of the line that we walked into and where we were stopped that said, the wait from here is 4 hours. So there was four of us there. And so what happened was two of us decided to wait in line while the other two went out, rode a ride, came back, traded spots. They went out and rode a ride, and then they came back. And we kept doing this back and forth until we waited in a line for 4 hours to ride a two-minute ride on a roller coaster. Stupid stuff we do. I'll never forget Ron and I when we went down to Bible school in 19... somebody kill a fly over there or what? Okay, sounded pretty violent. Anyway, so I'm easily distracted. So in 1986, I believe it was, Ron and I, we were down in Bible school, and if you've been around a while, you know one of my favorite places to eat is a burger place called Tommy's. And Tommy's, it was their 35th anniversary of being open, so they reduced the price of their burger and to the price that it was when they opened, which I believe was 35 cents, that it happened to be 35 years, 35 cents for a chili cheeseburger from Tommy's. Yeah. And I was like, I was ecstatic, and I was telling Ronald, we got to go, we got to go. So we get there, and as you might imagine, the line came out of Tommy's through their parking lot all the way up Beverly Street, turned a corner and went up some other street I don't even remember the name of, but so we were there with another couple, and I was so excited. We're going to Tommy's. We're going to get it cheap. This is great. I love Tommy's. And so we start waiting in line. Well, 20 minutes has passed, and we haven't moved very far. So I said, everybody stay here for a minute. And I walked to the end of the block, and I looked down the block, and I kind of just sectioned off about how far we'd come. And once again, I think the number that came to my mind was going to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 3.5 to 4 hours of wait based on how much we'd waited already. And I came to, at this point, I maybe had gotten a little wiser. I said, you know what? 35 cents is great, but we can buy them any day of the week for $1.85. So I think maybe we should just get out of line and go eat someplace else tonight and not celebrate their birthday with them. I mean, you know, it's kind of crazy. But what about like people that get, listen, people get so excited to see their soccer team play that they literally get people trampled to death, right? You know what I'm saying? People get excited to go someplace. Or what about those dingbats that stand in a big crowd and somebody releases a bunch of bulls into the crowd? You know, they're just like, why? Why would you do that? I don't understand. How many here would actually do that if you had the chance? Come on, run with the bulls. Anybody? No way. Are you serious? Really? I'm too big of a chicken, man. No way I'd ever do that. What is it that attracts the crowd? Why is it important that we have an initiative or have the initiative to invite people to church? Why is it important that we get people to Jesus? The answer again, you got it. What is it? Jesus saves, Jesus heals. Let's start with the second half of that. Let's start with Jesus heals. We have, obviously, in our day and age, in the 21st century, we have incredible health professionals. Some of you are in that profession and or have worked in it. And as wonderful as it is to have that and to even be able to have things like surgery, and as wonderful as that is, surgery, by the way, is still painful, I happen to know. And sometimes, even at their best, they aren't able to do what you hope they'll be able to do. So as a miraculous as that is, that people can open you up and fix things with scopes and tools and do all these incredible things. I mean, I thank God. There's some people here are alive today because of surgeries they've received. Praise God for that. And procedures, and that's all wonderful. But again, sometimes you don't get left always in the best shape. And I'm a testimony to that, and I don't fault the doctors. It's just what it is. So that there's after effects. There was an artist that had an opening in a gallery, and all of his paintings were put on display. And he came by the gallery and talked to the gallery owner about how things were going. And the owner says, "Man, it's going wonderful. It's going great." And he said, "I have some good news for you, and I have some bad news." And he says, "Well, okay, what is it?" And he says, "Well, the good news is someone came in and inquired about your paintings and how much they would be worth once you were deceased. And I told him, and he bought all your paintings." And the guy goes, "That's incredible. What's the bad news?" He says, "That guy was your doctor." So, but in spite of modern science, which is so incredible, there are, as you know, there are diseases out there that they don't know how to treat. They don't know what to do. There are resistant things going on. Infections and antibiotics are not doing the job. There's limitations. There's always limitations with man. But can I tell you today, there's no limitations with my God. There's no limitations with my God. And so again, we're not against doctors or medicine by any stretch when we say these things about healing. Neither was Jesus. In fact, the book we happen to be reading from today was written by Dr. Luke, right? So we're good with doctors. We're good with that. But I'm telling you, there's a limit to it. And as grateful as we are, we need more than what the doctors can provide. There's a limit. And so what I'm telling you, and the reason I'm saying all that, the reason I said all that is because especially in our culture, we say sometimes, why are the miracles happening overseas? Why do down in South America and in Africa, they see so many incredible miracles, blind eyes being opened, deaf ears being opened, people who couldn't walk, paralyzed people walking. Why do we see that, but we don't see it in America? I'm saying that there's a desperation when you don't have it, that your faith gets amplified, it gets built up. But I'm just asking, can't we just kind of think about the fact that we're not satisfied with where we're at, that we're not satisfied to trust only in medical science, but to say, God, we need a download of your spirit, we need a download of your power, we need healing in this house. That's what I'm talking about today. Does God still heal today? Absolutely he does. He is in the healing business. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He was our healer when he came on this planet. In fact, he revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, our healer, in the very Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and he's been healing ever since. But besides physical healing, there are other ways that people need healing. Sometimes we go through events in our lives or things happen to us that may emotionally incapacitate us. We may be physically well, but emotionally we're like that paralytic. We're things like fear, anger, unforgiveness, sin. You can make a big long list, but I'm just trying to skip across the surface here. But these things can cause us to be paralyzed emotionally, socially, and relationally and spiritually. We could be paralyzed in more ways than in our physical bodies. Do you understand what I mean when I'm saying that? There's a lot of ways we could be paralyzed. So the healing that we need today may not be physical, but it might be spiritual, emotional, financial. Might be, you know, fill in the blank. There's no doubt many of us today need healing in some way or another. In our text, this man is paralyzed. He can't get to Jesus on his own. In fact, we're again, as I say, we're never told whether or not he even desired or knew, but his friends did. And they go to great lengths to bring him to church that day, don't they? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you got to carry this guy. You might have thought selfishly, listen, I'm just going to go to church and listen to Jesus because that's cool, and I can't be bothered because Jesus has already been talking for a while by the time they get there. So they've already missed the first half of the sermon. So they go ahead and they bring him to church. They go to that house. They pick up the guy from his own home, and then they carry him through the streets. They try to get through the crowd. They can't. They have to find another way around. They get up on the roof. They dig a hole, get all dirty and dusty and hot and sweaty, and then they lower the guy down in front of him. They go through a lot of trouble. We have to conclude from all that, they really must love this guy. Would you say that's true? And I just want to throw this out, let it stick where it may, like spaghetti that's done to the wall. When we have trouble bringing people to church, it's not an inviting problem, it's a love problem. We need to pray that scary prayer that says, God, give me your heart for people, and mean it. It's a scary prayer, but you know what? He'll do it. If you ask, that's what messed my life up. I can't get past the fact that he loved me so much and he loves others and that he's given me his heart for people. That's why I do what I do. He impressed that on me. I'm not saying if you pray that prayer, you'll end up here preaching in front of people, but you may. Because when love overtakes, you just think, I'll do anything for someone to know this love that God has and to be healed by God. So what I want to, I guess what I want us to see about inviting people to church is that many times the paralysis that they have about getting here is not physical, but they're still paralyzed and unable to come. And they're going to need someone like you and me to go over and maybe, you know, physically grab them by the hand and say, come on, we're going to church. Come on with me, you know, let me help you. I'll buy you breakfast, but let's go to church today. You need it. You need to go. And we need to get them to that place where they can hear the good news being preached like they did that day that Jesus opened that scroll and began to preach the good news to the poor. That's what's preached every weekend at Praise Center and every church in our community that loves the Lord. And so we get them to that place where they can hear good news, that they can have blind eyes open, that he can make lame people walk. He can open the ears of the deaf. He can release oppressed people. And in this case, for them, it was enough work that they had to dig a hole in the roof. Now, I want to say, if this place ever gets so crowded that you can't get in the front doors for the people, please do not dig a hole through our roof. We will just add more services. Easy. We'll make room somehow, some way, but don't worry about it. And so we have this amazing moment, and then surprise of all surprises, Jesus doesn't even address, you know, this guy is let down in front of him, and the first thing that Jesus talks about has nothing to do with his healing. Jesus goes for a different route altogether. He doesn't address his healing issue. He goes straight for the deepest need of every man, and don't you doubt that this is that aching hole that is in every single person. This emptiness that they feel inside that they try to fill. You've heard this illustration before, but there's this hole that they try to fill with drugs, with sex, with money, with power, with whatever. You think about the kinds of things that people pursue and think, this will make me happy. This will make me happy. This will make me happy. But at the end of the day, I got to tell you, only Jesus fits in that hole. And so Jesus goes straight for the, as great as health is and as important as it is to God that you be in good health, the most important thing of all is the fact that Jesus saves. Thank God Jesus saves. Man, we could live our whole life without good health, but I'm telling you, when this vapor of a life is over, we won't even think about how bad all that was compared to the bliss and the wonder of being with Jesus forever in in bodies that can never be harmed or hurt, where there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears streaming down our face. Do you know you'll never cry another tear once you're in the presence of the Lord? There'll be nothing to be sorry about. What a moment that will be. So God wants us to be in good health. But besides that, the saving of the soul is the most important thing. I have an imagination, and I think about this guy being let down, and I can see Jesus. He may not have even really thought that Jesus could heal him. I don't know what was going through his head. I wish I could talk to this guy. I wish I could get the whole story from him. But here's me reading between the lines a little bit. The guy's let down on his mat. He's in front of Jesus. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." I don't know if you've thought about that moment for that guy. Do you remember what it was like when you found out your sins were forgiven? And tears of joy began to come down your face, and you said, "Thank you, God." I don't know, I just picture that guy laying there crying tears of joy and saying, "Thank you, God. I've needed this my whole life." At this moment, I bet he didn't even remember he was paralyzed. He just thought, "Oh, I've needed to hear those words. I needed to know my sins were forgiven." Come on, can you go there with me? I know it's not written in here, but I'm just saying, when you find out your sins are forgiven, that's a powerful moment. It's a powerful moment. Sometimes what the Bible doesn't say might be as powerful as what it does say. You don't see the man complaining, say, hey, what do you mean my sins are forgiven? I came here for a healing today. What? I got shortchanged. No. No such thing. What is this sins are forgiven stuff? You don't see that coming from that man, but you do see it coming from religious people. You do see it coming from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Who can forgive sins except God alone? Bingo. That's who's in the room, guys. God is in the room. Don't miss that. People in the world today, they have great needs, just the same as when Jesus was physically present on this planet. Jesus is still here, by the way. Rhonda was talking about it in worship. The presence of the Lord is here. He's here. And he's still meeting in groups of people like he did over 2,000 years ago. And he's still preaching the good news today and healing people and forgiving them of his sins. Except today, he does it through... Yeah, come on. You remember last week, right? Remember I talked about if I'm going to go across to the room and pick up something over there, that how that works, and if you saw this illustration, let's think about it again. First, it happens in my mind, and my mind says, my head says to the body, here's the decision we're making up here. You're going to go over there and pick up that mic stand. And so then my body has a chance to respond, and like it would be unthinkable if my body is like, you know, my mind is going that way, my body's saying, no, I'm going this way, you know, right? My body always obeys my mind, doesn't it? Yeah. So my mind, the head, says to the body, go over there and pick up that mic stand. Jesus says to you and me, go over and invite your friends to church, or go over and pray for them to be healed. And so the body, us, Jesus' body, we're not just the body, we're Jesus' body. He's the head, we're the body. We do what he says, we come across over here and we say, and Jesus says, yes! My body is doing what I asked him to do. It's simple, it's straightforward. But if we, the body of Christ, if we're paralyzed with doubts and fears, and I'm going to make a strong statement right now, but it's true, Jesus' will cannot be done on earth if we don't go do what he tells us to do. I know you may not like the sound of that. I know you may think I'm destroying the sovereignty of God in what I just said. Trust me, it's true. The kingdom of God. Why else would he tell us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if it was just going to be done anyway? No, the truth is, the will of God will only be done as you and I listen to the head as he speaks through us to do what needs to be done. And so this is why... Again, if someone needs a touch from Jesus to be healed or needs a gospel preached to them so that they could be saved, it's Jesus that's doing it. You and I can't heal anybody, technically speaking, but Jesus can use us to heal people, and Jesus can use us to save people, right? but it's him doing the work through us. It's the head. I don't give credit to my body for the decisions I made. It just does what I tell it to do. And so the head says, go preach, go heal. But if we are paralyzed with doubts and fears, it can't be done. That's why the Apostle Paul declares boldly, I love this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, right? I'm not ashamed of that because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. In the word, in that sentence, hey guys in the booth, can you bring this scripture up for me? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it brings salvation to everyone. The word salvation in the New Testament is soteria. The root word is sozo. Both of these words mean salvation in the sense of our souls being saved from eternity without God. But in the Greek language, it's the same word that talks about physical healing. So there's just this, I said this is a one-point sermon that has two parts to it, but it's Jesus saves, Jesus heals. They really completely overlap. When we talk about God's power to save us from our sins, we're talking about the same power that can heal us. They connect. And there's no way to disconnect those two. The time of healing is not over. It's still here. But salvation, that's what salvation means. We're the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around us. He's still walking the planet, but he does it through you and me. Why do I want you to invite people to church? For the same reason those friends brought that man that day. To get them to a place where they can find forgiveness and healing in Jesus' name. We look at the world around us to see people bound by sin, addiction, habits, distractions. They may be physically living what we would think is a normal life, playing with their kids, supporting their families, different things, but they're still paralyzed in some way or another. And how many know that you could become paralyzed, you could become a quadriplegic through something you do or something that's done to you? What I mean by that is you could go up on Mission Ridge in the wintertime and ski, hit a tree, and end up paralyzed from that injury. Or you could be innocently driving in your lane down the street, someone crosses the barrier and hits you, through no fault of your own, you become a quadriplegic. It doesn't really matter how we ended up messed up. What matters is we need to be healed. Whatever it takes, church, we need to bring people to Jesus. We have to take the initiative to invite people because we care about them. And we know that Jesus is the only one that has answers. And the cost of not bringing them is too high, not just for those individuals, but for our society. We're in a mess. This world is in trouble. But I'm going to tell you, when the church does her job, we're the hope of the world. I mean, Jesus is the hope of the world through the church. The hope of the world is right here in this room today. You know, you hear all that bad news out there. We have the good news. We really do. So stop for a moment and think about this man in scripture that we just read about. And picture the rest of this man's life had he not had this encounter with Jesus. Just stop and think about that. Then stop and picture your own life without Jesus. And once more, stop and picture that neighbor, that friend, that relative, that coworker, that fellow student, and their life without Jesus. I want the worship team to come back up. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah was transported into the very throne room of God and the presence of God. And he saw amazing sights. The door of the threshold began to shake because of the presence and the voice of God. And then God speaks out to Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8. You've heard this verse, no doubt. He says, then I heard a voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. I talked about praying scary prayers today. Are we willing to pray that God would give us his love for people? And are we willing to say to God, here am I, send me. Then God responds to Isaiah, and this is what he says, go and tell the people, all right, so that they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Way back in Isaiah's time, the goal that God had for human beings was the same. And he was trying to get Isaiah to go out, and Isaiah says, I'll do it. But that's what God wants for people, that they would be healed, that they would understand with their hearts my love for them. So here I am, Lord, send me out to bring them in. The man in our story had his sins forgiven, and then Jesus says, just so you know, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. The invite initiative means we're going out and we're taking the initiative to bring people to a place where the good news is preached, that Jesus saves and Jesus heals. Somebody might ask at this moment, well, can't we go out and see people saved in our homes or in the marketplace? Absolutely. That's a great idea. Let's do that. Or can't I go out and lay hands on people out in the marketplace and in my homes or in my place of business or in my school? Can I lay hands on people and they'll get healed out there? We should do that. Let's go. Let's do that too. But I'm going to just ask you an honest question. And maybe don't raise your hand. Be careful here. But how many of us, don't raise your hand, led someone to Jesus ourselves in our home or our place of business or school within the last 17 years, put imaginary fingers in the air of how many that number is? Then ask me how many people have been saved through the ministry of Praise Center in the last 17 years? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Seriously. A lot of them have gone on to different places. Some of them are in different churches. I don't care, but they're saved. They're still following. I saw a bunch of people yesterday that I hadn't seen in a long time that came to the Lord in our ministry here. I praise God. That's good news. People are saved. So yes, we should take it out. And we should do this stuff out there. But can I tell you that when we come together, the power of God to save people and the power of God to heal people becomes exponential when we're together. And we have the atmosphere of worship around us. And we have the togetherness of prayer, because where two or you are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of you. So something's happening different than when you and I go out individually. Yes, God can work from us or through us out there. But when we come together, there's much more happening. That's why I need us to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. There's something about the church gathered, people. And you don't want to miss a Sunday, because, you know, that's always called preaching to the choir because you're already here. But I'm just reminding you that if it's all possible, be here as often as you can, because you don't know whether you're going to miss that thing that God wants to do or communicate, not just for you, but through you to another. People might be missing something today because someone didn't come. Through a conversation, through a hand laid on them, through a loving hug or whatever, or through healing or through salvation. Individually, we have the power of God in us, but together, we have something more profound than we can even imagine. It's a thing that just you can't describe, but when the church comes together, it is powerful. It is amazing, and it's exponential. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Praise Center's Sermon of the Week. Don't forget, for more information, visit PrayCenterOnline.com.